This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Dr. Pete Allinson is our senior pastor. Today's sermon is part 19 in a series on the Gospel of John. This message is taken from John chapter 9, verses 1 through 12, and is titled Suffering, Blindness, and Mission. Now here's Pete with today's message.
Our Father, you know every one of us, and you know our need for your truth. You know, Lord, of the storms in each of our lives, and we pray now as we look to your word that you would give us truth that will sustain us, that you will be the rock, Lord, even as you know our hearts and our suffering, Lord, you would give us truth that would see us through. And now, Lord, as we look into your word, we pray for the one who teaches that you would forgive him his sins and use one who is finite to communicate your infinite truth. In this place, we have come to see you, for we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, take them and turn to John chapter 9, because we are continuing our study in the Gospel of John. And for me, it's good to be back after 2 weeks on study break and then on vacation. I know that you were in very, very good hands with Reggie Kidd and Steve Brown. I haven't heard those messages yet, but I heard that they were both incredible messages. And I know that you were well nourished spiritually and well taken care of. And so I'm glad that they were able to be there while I was gone. We were on vacation. I was on a study break, and then we were on vacation as a family out in Colorado, where we did a lot of exercise, bicycle riding and hiking mountains. Hiked a couple of mountains, Mount Royal and Quandary Peak. Quandary Peak is one of the 14ers out in Colorado. They have 54 mountain peaks over the height of 14,000 feet. So we climbed Mount Quandary, 14,227 feet. One of our deacons, I won't tell you who, but one of our deacons said he was hoping he'd climb a 14er before me. Murray Utsi was a little upset that I got there before him. But it was great. It was a great experience. I tell you, when you climb a 14er, you get above 12,000 feet, you're above tree line, and it's cool and it's cold but beautiful. And when you get up there, you feel like you're on top of the world and you can see forever. It's just, it's incredible. It's beautiful. On the way down, we had a little conversation with a couple of mountain goats, and that was cool, just talking to those guys. And they're just standing there, right, on their feet, on the edge of a rock, just about ready to, you know, I mean, it's like, you know, if they moved, they would fall over, but you knew they were going to be okay. They were as happy as pigs in slop. They were as happy as mountain goats on a ledge. I don't know. It was amazing. But we got down, we got up in under 3 hours, and we got down and in 2 hours, I got down first. I beat them all down. I beat the whole fam, left them up there, and got down. I felt like a mountain goat, and it was great. But you know, when you get to the heights, you gotta come down. And we got down, and then got back to our condo, got cleaned up, and then really went down when we were here. And one of our leaders sent the message that our elder Norm Miller had passed away and gone to be with the Lord. And boy, I mean, I'd known Norm for 20 years. Our kids have grown up together. Chris is here today, and our family. And what a shock that was. And for many of you to hear what a shock that was. Norm was 56. And many of you knew him. You called him Chief. You called him Uncle Norm. You had another name for him. Because once you met him, you didn't forget him. But as I was thinking about all that, I was thinking about, isn't that the way life is? You know, we have these heights and then we have these depths. And sometimes on the same day, we suffer. Suffering is something that all of us go through. I was thinking about this morning, I realized that this text, I turned this text in my outline in even before we went on vacation. I knew I was going to be talking about suffering, blindness, and mission. Before I went on vacation, I knew I was going to be talking on suffering. I just had no idea that we all were going to be going through suffering as a church together, and the Miller family would be going through so much. Boy, you are an incredible congregation. Someone asked me when I got back, weren't you sad, didn't you feel so bad that you were so far away when all this was happening? And I, yes, in one sense, absolutely. But in another sense, because of who you are, I knew everything was going to be all right. You are an incredible congregation. You know how to love and care, comfort, you're wise. I knew everything. We've got incredible leaders here, incredible servants. I knew everything was going to be okay. And you loved Chris and Robbie and Sean well. The whole family. I'm so proud of you. But I knew that was what was going to happen. And then we had incredible services this weekend with Robbie and Sean talking, Cindy and Diana, Norm's sisters, talking from up here about Norm. And then the Seminole County Fire Department. What an incredible thing. Chief Raw was here. She spoke. And former Chief Terry Shank spoke. And there were firefighters and deputy sheriffs. And I was hoping I was parked well out there and I wouldn't get a ticket. It was a wonderful, wonderful experience. Jeff Smith gave an incredible message. But the reality is, suffering hit us. I don't know about you. I was a mess. And it doesn't take much to make me a mess today. This is the first communion service, and the first service, Norm wasn't in it. We all suffer. And suffering is such a big part of our lives. Sitting next to you is someone who's suffering in some way, or has been recently. And Jesus talks about it. And we need to learn. And so our text this morning is John 9, 1 through 12. As we continue our study in the Gospel according to John, we see Jesus teaching us some things about suffering. As Jesus went along, he saw a blind man from birth. As Jesus went along, he saw a blind man, a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I'm the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it in my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. "I don't know." This unique situation where Jesus heals this man born blind with a congenital birth defect, it shows us that there is suffering really of all kinds in the world. And this is one of them. It is clear that if we can learn anything, there is suffering of all kinds in this world. That people were born blind back then. People are born blind today. People are born without much hearing or any hearing today. And we have both in our congregation. Courageous people who are blind and deaf, or partially deaf and living courageous lives. I hope that in the future we can have more ministries to people just like that. Suffering of all kinds. You have suffering. Every story, there's some sort of suffering. Listen to this story of suffering by a Christian named Nick.
I as I was growing up, as a young toddler, being surrounded with family and friends all the time who loved me and supported me and accepted me, obviously, for who I was and what I was, I didn't know and didn't even realize that I was different to everybody else. I mean, I look different. I knew that. I'm sure I knew that. But I didn't think it was such a big deal because I knew that I was just like everybody else, just looked different. And I guess the first time where my mum tells me that I realized that I was different to everybody else was when I went to kindergarten. And on my first day, she said I just cried and cried and cried and didn't want to go the next day because all the kids would.
School's getting ready to start. Can you imagine? Going to kindergarten on the first day of school like that? There is so much suffering that goes on in the world. We see Nick's story. I can't pronounce his last name. I'm sorry, Nick V. But we look at a story like that and we say, certainly, when you look around, you not only see suffering, you not only admit your own suffering, but you can always find someone, it seems, that has worse suffering than I'm going through, than you're going through. And yet, nevertheless, pain is pain. We're going to hear more about him a little bit later in the service, but the reality is we suffer. Suffering is a universal part of the human condition. And when we see suffering like that, when we experience suffering, it's inevitable that we as human beings ask the question, why? Why? Why did God take Norm so early? Why? Why am I suffering like I'm suffering? Why are you going through what you're going through? You see, this is the question that human beings ask because we are of the higher order of beings in the universe. It is only human beings that ask this question. And when the disciples came to Jesus and said, who sinned, his mother or him? They were asking the question. They wanted to know why. The why. I love animals, but animals don't ask questions why. I got to put this straight. I love animals. It was great seeing those goats up there. It's cool. There were dogs. Everybody brought their dogs up there too. They're climbing up the mountain. You know, I didn't see one cat, by the way. Not one cat. Because you see, dogs have owners and cats have staff. Dog owners say, we're climbing that mountain. Dog goes, okay. Cat owners say, we're going up that mountain. Cat says, no, not today. I ain't going. But I've never once had any kind of an animal say to me, why? I love animals. I'm sorry, but they're not on the same level as human beings. We ask the question, why? And Jesus' disciples wanted to know why that guy was born that way. And they were revealing that they believed the ancient Jewish understanding of why suffering comes into the world. The ancient view was that there must have been a sin that caused that. In fact, one scholar put it this way. The Jewish belief was that every temporal misfortune represented God's punitive visitation for some specific sin. I'm going to say that again so you can get it right. Ready to write this down? Every temporal misfortune represented God's punitive visitation for some specific sin. In other words, the Jews in the first century believed that if you were suffering, it was because of something you did. But that view goes all the way back to the book of Job, which is a book contemporary with the book of Genesis, which shows us how ancient a Jewish belief it was. Ancient and false. Ancient and false. What a horrible view. They actually believed that a baby in the womb could commit a sin and God would punish them for it and have to live their whole life that way. Or it was the parents who did it and therefore they were to be punished for that sin. Can you imagine how people must have felt about people they saw like that blind man? Okay, throw him an alms. Throw him some alms. Throw him some money. Take care of him. But he must have done something. He was a condemned man. He did something to deserve that. It was a false view, an unbiblical view, but it was the view nevertheless. There's a lot of other views, by the way. Darwin said mutations are good and suffering comes from mutations. Mutations are good. They produce good things. Science still believes that mutations are good. I don't get that. Because the rest of science that I read says that mutations are bad. Naturalism basically says, I don't know. naturalism that says that you just happened onto this scene. There's no real cosmic reason for your being here. You're a fluke. And that when you suffer, there's no reason for it and there's no power to solve it. You just got it. You just deal with it because that's all you got. Fact is, every one of us knows this could be a better world. Every one of us knows, particularly if you've read the Bible, that this world was created in a pristine form and it has fallen. It's not what it was, nor what it's supposed to be, nor what it's going to be again. So with a big picture of suffering, we do understand, with a more comprehensive view of suffering from the Old Testament, we do understand something very important, that all sin and suffering comes from the fall, comes from sin's entry into the world. All death and suffering comes from that cosmic destruction of this world. But Jesus puts an interesting spin on this in pertaining to this man here who was born blind. He gives the answer. Yes, ultimately Jesus would agree with Genesis that all sin comes from the Garden of Eden, and all evil and moral travesty and injustice and pain and sorrow and death, suffering, comes from what happened back there. But he says, you know, in this case, neither this man nor his parents sinned. There is not a quid pro quo, something for something. There is not something he did to deserve all this. But this happens so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Listen closely to this. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus is saying, let's not try and blame this guy or his family. But understand that this situation of suffering is an opportunity for God to do something miraculous in the world, and God is going to do something miraculous in the world through this blind man. He is going to show his power. Now, as a side note, we want to ask the question, how do you help people in the midst of suffering? And we don't have time to go into that in total detail. But I'll tell you a couple of things that don't work, that aren't good to do. If you're a naturalist and you don't really believe in God, then what you have to offer is of no good. Just go up and hug them and shut up. Because a naturalist only has to say, I don't know. Good luck. See ya. You got nothing. If you're a Christian, by all means, don't go up and say, what'd you do? And there are Christians that do that. It drives me crazy. I want to take those guys and tie them into knots. I want them to get the fever and die. When they walk up to somebody and say, you know, there's a sin in your life. What did you do? If you would just confess it, and you'll get better. Your suffering will go away. Just frost me. Go up and love them, hug them, hold them, point them to heaven. Because we know this isn't all there is. Which points to the bigger issue of this healing, because what Jesus is trying to deal with here is not just simply a healing, but he's trying to show that there really are two kinds of blindness. There is this guy who is suffering and he's blind, and that's bad and it's difficult and it's hard to live in the world when you're physically blind. What's worse, though, is spiritual blindness, and there's a contrast going on. There's a power that's going to be brought into this situation here. He's going to heal this guy. And what he does so, what he's pointing out, is the power not only to heal physical blindness, but to heal spiritual blindness. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. It's far worse to live in this life without having spiritual sight than it is without physical sight. Some of us grew up singing the hymnals and reading the names of the authors that wrote those hymns. Fanny J. Crosby, 1909 to whatever. I remember as a kid growing up in a Baptist church, every time I saw a Fanny J. Crosby song, some of you laughing, Fanny. I mean, that's just terrible. You know, there it is, right in church, calling the lady Fanny. I thought it was great. She was blind. Buried in Bridgeport, Connecticut. Saw her tomb before I moved down from up there. And she was glad that she couldn't see physically because she could see spiritually. God used her in a powerful way. Jesus is bringing the point that really there's a couple of blindnesses. The worst by far is spiritual blindness, and that his power would be to be exhibited in this situation of suffering so that it could show them the more important thing of having spiritual sight, knowing God, having hope for eternity. Which leads to really the last point he's trying to get at, suffering in our mission. And that's what Jesus says in verse 4. He says, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no man can work. While I am in the world, I'm the light of the world. And that's when this cracks me up. He spit into the ground. You know, Jesus kind of stooped down, spit into the ground, made a little mud, took it up, put it on the guy's eye. Now listen, if I were in that time, well, a lot of the rabbis healed or tried to heal that way. That was one of the methods. Jesus never healed the same way twice. Never. Sometimes people knew who he was and they came up and touched him and he was healed. Sometimes they didn't even know and he knew who they were and he healed them by a word. Sometimes he touched them. Sometimes he put mud on their eye. Never the same way twice. Never. This guy was healed and he could see. But the bigger issue was that the power of God was exhibited in that situation so that people around him could see that this man, Jesus, was more than a man and that he was offering not just physical sight in the here and now, but eternal life for the there and then. The bigger issue. What do we do with the suffering around us? Christians suffer. Christians die. As we've experienced this past week, even in shocking ways, the reality is, Christians, listen, God took Norman, he didn't ask my opinion. He never asked my opinion. Wasn't my time. There's times I'm sure Norm wanted to kill me. But God said, Pete, I didn't ask your opinion, I don't need your opinion. I realized, you know, the interesting thing is, yeah, when I was walking around in a daze out in Colorado, I realized I was ticked and I was upset, but I didn't ask the question why. I guess I've been following Jesus too long. It's not that I'm spiritual more than you guys. I just want to see his goodness, God's kindness, God's power, how he takes devastating situations and turn them into incredible turnarounds. I didn't ask why. It's not that I sort of didn't want to know. It's just that it doesn't help. God's good and he's in charge. He's so much bigger and wiser. And that's what we do. When Christians die, we gather together. We do what you guys did. You did it great. And we love each other and point each other to heaven. And if Norm were to see me crying, he'd say, if this communication line could get set up right away, he'd say, Allinson, what are you crying for? I'm having a good time with Jesus. I'm learning from Jesus. I'm figuring out all the stuff that you said wrong. I'm going to put you straight when you get up here. What are you upset about? I'm not coming back. But you'll see me again. He'd say something spiritual like, suck it up and let's go. In our suffering, we pull together and serve. But what about the people out there? Because you see, there are so many people out there around us. They're spiritually blind and they're physically sick. They're a mess. What do we do with them? We serve them too. Because that's part of the mission. What Jesus says is, it is now daylight. And we must work the work of God's while the time is right. While the time is light. During the day we serve. I know people are infuriating, aren't they sometimes? And you just want to get away, walk away, and have nothing to do with them. Just make your pile of money and move and retire and get away. And God says, wait a minute, this is what it's all about. We're on a mission. There are people who are suffering and there's spiritual blindness, and we plug in, we involve, we get involved. That's what Christians do. We just do that. We move in. So Mother Teresa said, preach the gospel always. Use words when necessary. Look what Nick did.
Even when you don't feel like God is next to you, it's then He carries you. And by giving my life to Jesus, I know that God is in control. My life is in His hands. I don't need hands. I don't need feet. God is carrying me. Jesus is with me all the way. And that's awesome about God. But the greatest thing is that I now, having Jesus in my heart, have discovered an awesome purpose and joy in my life. Everybody wants to find their purpose in life. And I have found mine. And that's to give hope to the world in any way that I can. From the smallest ways to the biggest ways. But I've seen the greater purpose of my disability. That when people see me without arms and legs, they can tangibly see that you can, by God's grace, conquer any struggles and any circumstances. That no matter how big your storms are in life, that God is bigger. That He has a purpose for even the worst parts of your life. That all things come together for the good. And there is no greater joy than knowing that Jesus is with me all the way, that He will never leave me, that there is a greater purpose to each and every storm in our life. And maybe you have a storm or some circumstance in your life that you don't see that greater purpose right now. You don't have that joy or peace. And all we have to do is just call upon Him, and He will give you that grace, and He will give you that clarity of vision day by day, of knowing that every single down time we have, that God is molding us, He's making us, and He's making me into the man He wants me to become. And I want to challenge you that if you don't have that purpose, but you know that you're wanting something more to life, there's got to be more to life, I want you to know that you can find it in Jesus, and He's only a prayer away.
There's so much video available about how God has used Nick. I just can't share it all with you. But I love him. Because he shows what to do with suffering. While it's light, while it's day. Now, I know that as you plug in and serve and find a place, like Nick found a place to bring hope and peace and serve other people, you might touch lives. And just like this guy was healed, and then some people didn't believe. They said, are you really the guy that was healed? He said, I'm the one. I am the one. Some people won't believe, but as you serve and as you get involved in lives and as God uses you to transform different people in different ways, you will be used. You will transform other people's lives, and you will sense, no matter what's going on, you will know that those who've been transformed, they know the truth. Even if some don't. People are infuriating. Love them anyway. Move in. Serve. He was a graduate student from Emory University. Boy, I tell you, he was a smart guy. Chris McCandless. He graduated with honors. And then after the graduation ceremony, he met with his parents, went to dinner, took off in his Datsun B210 for a trip west. He'd been doing this during the summer months as a high school student. His parents couldn't keep him home, so he just took off. And he took off, but didn't tell anybody. And he went west on adventures over and over and over until his car got washed out in a flood someplace, and he left it. But his goal was to go to Alaska, because you see, he liked people, but he loved the wilderness. He liked people, but he loved the wilderness. And that was what... His home had a lot of difficulties in it. His mom and his dad, he fought them constantly. He was a precocious guy, a smart guy, but there was always conflict in the home. And it's hard to know if it was his dad's fault, his mom's fault, or his fault. It was hard to know and hard to figure out. It doesn't really matter. He saw people as a threat, so he took off and went to the wilderness. And when the wilderness finally ended up in Alaska, after many, many journeys, after many times of just thumbing rides here, jumping on trains there, he ended up in Alaska. And he got way out in the wilderness where he could finally be with Well, God, he believed in God, but nature and the mountains and just get away from people who were so disturbing. He could read Dostoevsky and Tolstoy and Thoreau and Emerson. He could read his mentors, those great thinkers, and who also loved the wilderness. And so he would go out there and then, but he kept reading and living off the land and kept reading. One day he came across what Tolstoy said. Tolstoy's life was a mess, but he wrote this in his book, Family Happiness. Tolstoy finally, after leaving his family, after making so many errors in his life, he said, I've lived through much, and now I think I've found what it is needed for happiness. A quiet, secluded life in the country with the possibility of being useful to people to whom it is easy to do good and who are not accustomed to having it done to them. By the way, I've never been able to find that. I'd like to live secluded in the countryside while ministering to hundreds. Doesn't happen. That's what Tolstoy wanted, but at any rate. He said, then work. Yeah, work. Work which one hopes may be of some use. Then rest. Nature, books, music, love for one's neighbor. Such is my idea of happiness. And then on top of all that, You for a mate and children, perhaps, and what more can the heart of man desire? Tolstoy finally got to the point, and Chris McCandless hadn't read it until he was way out in Alaska, that life was not just nature and seclusion and being apart. It was wrapped up with relationships, with people, with very important people, people you served, people you helped. You do something useful. And so immediately he packed his pack. He didn't have much there, but he packed his pack. He'd been sleeping in an old abandoned bus out there that was used as a hunting camp. And he headed back to civilization because finally it had come together. It was nature. It was beauty. It was people. It was God. It was. He got to the stream, though, and it was swollen by snowmelt. Couldn't get across. Couldn't get across for the life of him. He was a weak swimmer. He knew he'd die if he tried to swim. So he said, well, I'll go back and I'll wait till the water melt goes down and I'll come back and I'll go in. He'd been living off the land and he continued to do that until he ate from a plant that was probably very close to a plant in the book, but was the wrong plant. And he poisoned himself. And he died very, 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 very slowly. We have his journals, though, and we learned what he learned finally is that life is not all alone. It's with God and it's with people, as infuriating as they can be. See, life is not just going out into the wild, it is going into lives too. And so our suffering is wrapped up with the suffering of others. Whereas wounded warriors, all of us, we're involved in something very, very, very important. While it's still day. Because the night is coming. When those who are in the dark will be in the dark forever. And what a privilege we have to live in the light and help others find the light through serving. Find a place. Broken as we are, find a place, serve. As Norm did, somebody came up and asked me what this was on my lapel. Said, it looks like a beer can. I have to find out what it is. It's a Seminole County fire pin. Norm was always serving somebody. You can too. You are. You will. Christian, as you take communion, remember that Jesus made it possible to set you free spiritually. Not to just live for yourself, but to live for others. You're forgiven. Enjoy being forgiven. And enjoy that you're now in the light. And have something to offer for those who are in the dark. You can go places nobody else can. If you don't know Christ, we invite you to accept Him, because He and He alone is the only one who can set you free. Don't take this supper. Take Christ as your Savior and Lord. And then you too can be set free with a bigger purpose, a mission in this life, and then the hope of a life to come. That's what it's all about. You take it to heart. And as our elders come forward, let's pray. If you've never embraced Christ and you want to embrace Him, you're in the night and you want to get into the day before the night finally comes and you can receive Him right now, just ask Him to come into your life. Pray like this: Lord God, I need You in my life. I need that total perspective of forgiveness of sins and a mission for this life, and then hope for the life to come. I need that. I want that. I accept Christ today as my Savior and Lord. Come into my life. Give me the light. Forgive me and set me loose to help, to serve. Lord Jesus, meet us now as we take of this bread, because You are truly the bread of life, truly. You nourish our souls, You nourish our bodies, You give us hope for the future. Thank You that in Your body You bore our sins so that we wouldn't have to do that. And now we ask that You would meet us as we prepare to take this unleavened bread, reminding us of Your sinless life given in sacrifice for us. Meet us, nourish us, strengthen us. And may we enjoy the freedom that we have in You now, as we pray in Your holy name. Amen.
Willow Creek Church is associated with the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org, and our phone number is 407-699-8211.